Good evening. I'm Daniel, a grateful believer in Jesus, having victory over being abusive and struggling with tax time.
Hey, Daniel.
We are on a lesson called Admit. And at first I thought it was I'm supposed to admit the flaws that I see in other people. And then I actually read the lesson, and it wasn't about that at all. So, sorry, I had to change my mind. So, we also have a principle and a step. So, let's show that up on the screen. Let's read this together. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16. The last part of James 5:16 is the prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. So we're on a 12-step journey. It's a spiritual journey. Prayer is involved. And that's why in all lessons that we teach, we have the Bible verses. And they give us principles to counteract our faulty thinking. So admit. Let me tell you a story. I am an avid cyclist. I cycle 5 days a week, and for some compulsive reason, I cycled 16,000 miles last year. And people like my wife tell me that's compulsive, so I said, okay, honey, I'm cutting back this year, 12,000. But last month, I was out riding, and I was in Tualatin, and I was on Boone's Ferry Road, coming down the hill, past the library, going about 25 miles an hour, and I start to see the cars stopping. And there's a pedestrian by a crosswalk, and the pedestrian has earphones on, and he's on his phone, and he's just kind of, you know, standing there. So I figure I'm just going to blow by him. So I'm at 25 miles an hour, and right as I get past him, he starts to step out towards the street. So I didn't want to slow down, so I just kept going. And he had some choice words for me, which I can't repeat. And I thought, well, whatever. I didn't hit him. And then I came to the light, and the light was yellow, and so I sped up to get through the light. And then I heard a siren behind me. It was close. It was really close. It was a motorcycle police officer from Tualatin, and he pulled me over, and he said, sir, do you know what you did? And I said, ride my bike? I said, well, I said, no, you just about hit that pedestrian and killed him, and you went through a red light. So I have to decide what my response is going to be, because it's a $260 ticket, you know, for running a red light. I don't know what it is for hitting a pedestrian or getting close to a pedestrian. So at that moment, I had to make a decision, you know, what am I going to say to this officer? Am I going to argue with him? Am I going to tell him, you know, it was really yellow? And I decided just to come clean and just admit, you know, yes, officer, I did see the car stopping. I did see the guy at the crosswalk, and I made a mistake. You know, I should have stopped like the car stopped. And at the yellow light, I should have stopped. So by the grace of God, he took my driver's license and looked me up and just decided to give me a warning. Evidently, the police don't coordinate with other police departments because this is not the first time I've been pulled over on my bicycle. So, so I kind of look at traffic signals and traffic laws as recommendations when I'm on my bike. instead of laws. And so these things keep happening to me. I keep getting pulled over. But I have to say something, you know, and I have to admit my fault, you know, before you. I've got room for improvement there. Let me tell you another story about admitting. It was 2004. I'd just been laid off the best job that I ever had in my life at a high-tech company. And so I was job searching at home, kind of edgy. And one of my sons was out in the kitchen being a bully to another son, to a sibling. So I broke it up, and I wanted him to apologize. He wouldn't apologize, so I lifted him out of the room, took him to the front door, and said, "Are you ready to apologize?" He said, "No." So I got the idea to throw him onto the wooden floor and pin my knee into his chest and ask him, "Are you ready to apologize now?" And he was. That night, the police visited my home and said what I had done to my son is called assault. And so they looked to my wife and said, "You know, are you going to press charges?" Because my son was, you know, underage. And graciously, she said no. That still wasn't the bottom, because I really was in denial that what I had done was bad behavior. So it took a few more months before my wife got a restraining order and the police visited me again and gave me the restraining order and I have to leave. So for 14 months, I was separated from my wife and my children, everybody that I love the most. I'm separated from them because of my bad behavior. You know, I scared my family. So I get into Celebrate Recovery and I hear a lesson like admit, and I go, "Well, no, you don't understand. It's my wife's fault. It's my family's fault. You know, everybody I've talked to have pushed their kids around and done this stuff, and, you know, this is just how dads are." And so I was not admitting that my behavior, my physical behavior, my verbal behavior, my emotional behavior was harming other people. And because I wasn't admitting what my part was and my fault was, I couldn't recover. So I was here for 12 months at Celebrate Recovery, taking in the lessons, going to small group, but it wasn't working because I wasn't admitting that I had done anything wrong. Even during our 14-month separation, I did 7 counseling sessions with a Christian counselor. On the 7th session, he goes, "Daniel, I can't help you." I go, "Why is that?" And he goes, "You've admitted no problem. You've admitted no fault. It's somebody else. It's never you." So until we can admit, you know, that we are responsible for our behaviors and our actions, God really can't change us. So let's find out what good behavior looks like. I think in your handouts you've got 2 sections. And the first section is why admit my wrongs. So there's going to be 4 fill-in-the-blanks. And the first one is we lose our sense of isolation. So the first blank is isolation. Do we have a number 1, Walter? Really? Wow. Okay. So the first blank is 1, we lose our sense of isolation. You know, by my admitting to you that I've been physically abusive, verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, spiritually abusive, you might relate to that. You might come up to me after the meeting or during dessert time and say, "Hey, I had some of those same behaviors in my life." So the sooner you come clean and start to admit that you've scared other people, you've hurt other people, you've offended other people, the sooner God can begin the healing process. If you bottle up your deepest, darkest secrets, it's really hard for God to heal you. If you share them with a safe group, God can start to change and put hope back in your life again. You know, so those 14 months that I was separated from my family because of my bad behavior, I thought, well, nobody knows what it is like to be served restraining order. But then I went to a small group and I found other people had done the same thing. And that somehow God had put together the broken pieces in their life. So all of a sudden I wasn't alone because I was brave enough to share that I had bad behavior and found other people that had the same thing and God had put their marriages back together. So I thought, well, I'm going to keep going this recovery thing because I think things can turn around for me. The number two fill-in is that we will begin to lose our unwillingness to forgive. So, two, we will begin to lose our unwillingness to forgive. If you do a step study, you'll come up with a list of behaviors and you'll journal things about your life and you'll start to connect the dots on patterns that are in your life. And one of them has to do with forgiving people when you're harmed. So when I lost that job in 2004, I had a lot of resentment towards my manager and my general manager, and I wished them bodily harm. I wished them financial ruin. I wished them, I wish they would get fired from the company. I wished that their lives would spin out of control. I wished a lot of bad things on them. And the longer I stayed in that state, it was a toxic state to be in. I go into recovery and I find out, you know, one of the questions in step study is, who do you have a grudge against? And I go, oh, I can tell you, I have a very good memory. I know these people. And then the crazy thing was, with God's help, I'm supposed to forgive them. And I go, well, they done me wrong. Why shouldn't they suffer? And God said, yeah, even if they did do you wrong, you still have to forgive them. So I'll never forget calling up my general manager that I used to work for and saying, hey, you know, when I used to work for you, I said bad things about you behind your back. You know, I bad-mouthed you, and I've had these thoughts of, you know, wanting to see you fail in life. And I kind of realized that that's bad behavior, and I just want to forgive you for laying me off. And he goes, I don't even remember doing any of that stuff to you. But, you know, forgiveness, I had to be willing to say, God, would you help me forgive this guy and stop counting a grudge against him, call him up, and just clear the air for my own sake. So God gave me a willingness to start forgiving people if I thought someone had harmed me. Probably the other thing I learned in step study about willingness to forgive is on your list of people that you have a grudge against, you might have unforgiveness against yourself. So, you know, I've done things I'm not proud of, and I wish I could really go back in life and do them over again. So I had to learn how to forgive myself. Number three, we will lose our inflated false pride. We will lose our inflated false pride. I've had a lot of pride in my life. I've been very proud about my performance in school, success in business. Even my spiritual walk, I remember being in a Sunday meeting and the pastor was talking about Pharisees and how Pharisees had rules and regulations and they just loved to follow the rules to the letter and then beyond, even what the Bible said. And I thought, what's wrong with these guys? I kind of like those guys because they resemble my thought process, rules and regulations. And then I found out that Jesus had his sharpest words of confrontation for the Pharisees, because they had lost their heart for God and they kind of missed the big picture. And so being spiritually proud and having rules and regulations that aren't even in the Bible are faulty thinking. And when you come to recovery and you start to admit what you're thinking and what you're feeling, you can start to go, oh, that thinking is off base. It doesn't line up with the truth of the Bible. So need to get rid of the false thinking, and pride is a big part of that. Number four, we will lose our sense of denial. We will lose our sense of denial. So the fill-in is denial. So if I don't admit that I have flaws in life or that I have grudges in life, the grudges that I have are just going to fester and they're going to make me whacked out. They're going to harm me. They're not going to harm somebody else. They're going to harm me. So the best thing to do is to clear the air and get honest with myself, get honest with God, and in a safe setting like a small group setting or a relationship with a sponsor, that's where you can let out what you're really thinking and feeling about life, and see if that lines up with what God's plan has for us. So we've got three more fill-ins, and this bottom part is benefits or things we're going to gain if we agree to admit in our life. So the first benefit that we have is we gain the healing the Bible promises. So that fill-in is we gain the healing that the Bible promises. So in James 5:16, we had read that earlier. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So in recovery, people just open up and share with a safe group what their flaws are. And just speaking it out loud starts to break the pattern and starts to break the habit. And somehow God waits for us to speak it out loud before the healing starts to come in. And if I keep a deep, dark secret inside me and I don't share it, I'm not going to get the healing from it. So just speaking it out loud in your small group is a great place to start. The next fill-in is freedom. We gain freedom when we admit. So we've heard of people in groups that have freedom from pornography. They're not acting out anymore. They've got accountability partners. They're going to group. They're working their program. So they don't have to find, soothing or care or relief or compensation by acting out anymore. They've got something more to live on. They're trusting the Lord more. They're calling on the Lord more. They're really changing their habits. You know, if we keep doing the same habits again and again and again, we become a slave. The Bible talks about becoming a slave to our habits. And Jesus came to set us free. But to set us free, we first have to admit that we're sick. You know, I love it. Jesus would come up to people and his opening line would be, what do you want me to do for you? And the person would say, I'm blind. I want to see. Or I'm lame. I want to walk. But they just spoke out what help they needed. So if you need help, you need change in your life, you just have to speak out what that change is, what that help is, and that's going to start the process. There's a scripture verse here in Psalm 107, 13 and 14. Is that in the handouts at all? Or is that behind me? Let's read this one out loud together. They cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he rescued them. He led them from the darkness and the shadow of death and snapped their chains. Psalm 107, 13 and 14. So we give God our problems and our shortcomings, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, our addictions, whatever it is. We just give it to him and just tell him like it is and share it with the group. And we get out of our denial and we start asking. And he's faithful to heal us. So these words are true. They've worked for me. They've worked for many people in this room. They really do work. There was a king, very famous king in the Old Testament named David. And David had unconfessed sin in his life. He had an affair with Bathsheba, and then it got worse. He had her husband killed in a military maneuver. So his deceit grew worse and worse. And it's recorded here in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, David saying, "When I did not confess my sins, I was worn out from crying all day long. My strength was completely drained." So in David's life, like my life and maybe your life, David didn't come clean. A prophet, Nathan, confronted David. And for me, I got into recovery not because I wanted to be here, but because I got caught with pornography on my home computer and my wife said, "Go get help or it's over." So a lot of us got into recovery because of an ultimatum of some other person in our life. We hit bottom, we got exposed, we got a DUI, we lost our job, something bad happened. And that's what happened with David. He got confronted by Nathan. The last fill-in is support. We gain support. I mean, look at all the people around you right now, or just imagine the people that are in your small group. They really want the best for you. They want you to change and get better. They want to get better themselves, but they also want you to get better. So we're part of a community, a recovery community. Even though our best thinking got us to the lowest point in our life, the way to get out of our addictions and our hurts, habits, and hang-ups is in a small group setting where we could be very honest with each other and can have a safe healing process. There's a verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18. I don't know if we have that one as a verse, but I'll read it for you here. "Come and sit down. Let's argue this out. If your sins are blood red, they will become snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll become white like wool." So our God is not holding our sin against us. He does want us to admit it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We have to make the first move and confess it and admit it. So just as a quick summary, we've had seven blanks to fill in here on this whole idea of admitting and what admitting is going to do in your recovery. So if I admit my wrongs, number one, I'm going to lose my sense of isolation. I'm not alone. I'm in part of a big group tonight. People have had very similar experiences. I'm not the only one that has felt this before. Number two, we're going to begin to lose our unwillingness to forgive. We'll find out that forgiveness is possible, and we can see people that have done that. Three, we're going to lose our inflated false pride. And if you do have pride, it's going to come right before the fall. Pride comes before the fall, so it's best to get rid of the false pride before it harms us. We're going to lose our sense of denial. We're going to gain healing. We're going to gain freedom and recovery, and we're doing it together, and we're supported while we're doing it together. The last verse I want to share with you gets back to David again. And we know that David was caught red-handed in his sin by Nathan, but this is what David finally summarizes with in Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sins to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So share your stuff tonight in group. God will forgive you. We're only as sick as our deepest, darkest secret. So get it out there. Share it in a safe environment tonight. Ask for God's forgiveness, and he'll start the healing. Thank you.